My name is Sir, and yeah, I'm from the great state of Arkansas, if you've never been. It's amazing, and so I recommend all of you guys take the trip down to the northwest part. It's awesome. I actually work for a ministry called the Traveling Team, and so what my team does is we actually go campus to campus, and we speak at different college campuses about God's heart for the world. And so tonight, we're actually going to get to meet with InterVarsity over at Glenn's house, and so we're so excited to meet with the students. But this morning, I'm so excited that we get to dive into God's Word, and it is such a great Palm Sunday to be here and to be able to worship with you guys. And so when we look at this text of the triumphal entry, I just want to set it up really quickly because the triumphal entry is one of the most important texts in our Bible. It's one of the most important texts in our Bible because Jesus is coming to fulfill the prophecy, and he's actually transitioning from his earthly ministry, and he's heading towards the cross. And so we have a lot to celebrate here, and I think that it could be really easy to actually just look through this text and read it as, man, this is the in-between between Jesus' ministry and the cross. But when we stop and actually look at the text, we will see that Jesus, he exudes humility throughout this entire scripture. And if we miss what his humility that he's laying out for us in this, we'll miss what it means for our lives and actually the purpose of our lives. And so I am so excited to dive into the text with you guys. The theme of this message is that Jesus came in humility that he would reign in power. Jesus came in humility that he would reign in power. So I'm going to read the whole text really quickly and then we'll dive in. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is Jesus. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, in verse 1, what we're going to do is we're going to see that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And so I'm going to set up the context really quickly because Jesus is coming back from doing ministry in the surrounding areas, and he's brought his disciples and he actually has a crowd with him. And so they're coming back, and man, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for two reasons. He's coming in to celebrate the Passover, and he's also coming in to fulfill prophecy. He's here for Passover and prophecy. And so the Passover is actually a celebration of, man, when this family, the Israelite family, was enslaved in Egypt. See, God had raised up a deliverer, Moses, and Moses was showing his power to the Egyptian government. And the people, as they were enslaved, the Israelites, they just wanted a deliverer. They wanted freedom. And so what the Passover is celebrating is the fact that, man, they laid down lambs and they would actually spread their blood over the doors so that the angel of death would actually pass over and that wouldn't touch their children. And so, man, eventually Moses is actually going to see that he's going to be able to deliver his people, God's people, by showing the 10 plagues and then parting the Red Sea so that this family can actually celebrate freedom. And so that's why they're here. The people are gathering, and the celebration of the Passover will be at the end of the week. So, man, there are Jewish people from all over the world, and they're coming together to worship and to be excited about freedom. So he's also here to fulfill prophecy. He's here to fulfill prophecy. Because he actually told his disciples right before he came in Matthew 20, 17 and 19, it says, "And Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, 'See, we are going into Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day.'" So Jesus is telling his disciples before they come into the city, "We're actually coming here so that I would be handed over." that I would die and that I would rise again on the third day. And so if you're the disciples in this moment, you're realizing that, man, they have a big week ahead of them. They have a large week ahead of them. And what's so interesting is that they actually know the end of the story. They know how the end of the week is going to play out. And I have to ask the question, since they know the end of the story, how does that affect the middle of it? I mean, I think that when they see the middle of the story, they should find so much meaning. I mean, I'm someone who like loves to watch movies, right? Anybody else in the room? I mean, yeah, it's great. But one thing about watching movies is I love movies so much that sometimes I'll watch them twice. And that's because I appreciate them and I'm so excited. And so the first time I'll watch a movie, what happens is I'm locked in on the characters. I'm listening to every conversation and I'm going on the roller coaster of emotions to see where the story's gonna end. But when I watch a movie the second time and I know the end of the story, when I'm watching it, I'm actually looking for the meaning in the middle. I'm saying, what am I to expect? Like, what is going to happen that's going to cause the end? And so I find so much meaning in the middle. And the disciples, they actually have this privilege as they've been told what is going to happen at the end of the week. So they're coming into the city and they know that they have a big week ahead of them. Now, in verses 2 and 3, saying to them, this is Jesus, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say to them, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Now, in these two verses, what we're actually going to see is Jesus and his two persons. We're going to see Jesus as fully man and Jesus as fully God. Because Jesus is fully God, he is able to tell them that what they're going to see when they enter into this small village, they're going to tell him, he's going to tell them, hey, this is what you're going to say so that the donkeys will come to me. And it's so interesting because as much as I've looked in the text and I've looked at the original text, and as far as I know, the Lord needs them is not some type of secret password that they had back in the day, all right? So, I mean, if you want to try this, if you want to go to the nearest car dealership and say, hey, the Lord needs that truck, right? Like, you can try that, but make sure to layer that in prayer and then come and share your testimony at church. But as far as I know, it's not that. It's not a secret password. It's just the Lord calling on himself to say, I know that this is in God's will and this will happen. The people will listen. And so in this short sentence that the Lord needs them, we actually see something that's so interesting. The Lord needs. Now, you and I, we have needs because we are human. And we have always lived this life. We've always lived a life where physically we get tired and need rest. See, you and I, we've actually been affected by sin and the fact that we fall into sin every single day. But Jesus, he lived a life before he came down to earth. And so we actually see that Jesus is humble and adding on humanity. He added in weakness so that he could actually be the perfecter of our faith that we can look to. And we're going to see this example. I mean, in Hebrews 4:15, this is what they say about Jesus and his humanity. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we were. Yet he did not sin. So Jesus adds on humanity, he's adding on this weakness, and this is so humble of him because he's come to be an example for us. In verses 4 and 5, we see what Jesus has come to do. He's here to fulfill prophecy. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt of the foal of a beast of burden. And Matthew, the book, is actually written to a primarily Jewish audience. And so Matthew is saying, hey, remember your text earlier? Jesus is here to fulfill the prophecy. See, God has actually lined up all of these little, I don't know, traffic cones so that people would see, hey, when this guy comes in on a donkey and he's humble, maybe he's the Messiah. So Jesus is actually humble and following the Lord's will, and he's coming to fulfill these prophecies so that many people would come to know him and that they would see these signs and the lights would flash. Hey, this might be him. This might be the true deliverer. So this prophecy is actually coming from Zechariah 9:9, and what it's saying is when we look at the word, the daughter of Zion, that sentence, it's actually talking about speak to the people of God. So it's saying, speak to the people of God and know that when you see this man humble, that he might be him, he might be your king. And so they should be ready for this. And you would think that this crowd would recognize him. He's coming into the city that's filled with Jewish people from all over the world. If anyone's going to know these scriptures, it's this group. You would think that they would recognize him. So the stage is set. The prophecy is being fulfilled. And in verses 6 through 8, we see that the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So the disciples, they get everything that's needed because Jesus is here. He's throwing a party, and they have all of the ingredients, I mean, for the perfect party. I mean, they are throwing their cloaks out on the road. And we actually see in the version of John, John is going to write a retelling of this story, and we see who's in this crowd that's here. In the book of John, we see that the triumphal entry is filled with people, and it's people that have witnessed Jesus actually raise Lazarus from the dead. That's the crowd that's gathered. We've seen that people who have seen Jesus work in the past, there's Jewish people from all over the surrounding areas, and they've seen him, and they're here to actually see Jesus, and they're here to welcome him in. And so they are so excited. But the crowd is also filled with religious figures of the day. It's filled with the Pharisees who are looking at Jesus and saying, he's not the king. Or if he is, we don't want him. He's not the king that we want. Now, the crowd, how are they celebrating Jesus? They're actually preparing the way for him. They're throwing out their cloaks. I mean, he's riding on a donkey. They're throwing the palm branches out there, and he is just walking through. See, this is actually the first time we see Jesus ever riding on a donkey or on any animal. And so we see that he's actually been strategic to come in, and he's given this royal entrance as a king would be in the past. So in verse 9, we see that the crowd, they went before him and they're following him and they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now this word Hosanna, what it means is to save. And so they are crying out that they want to be saved. And they're calling him the Son of David, which is actually a callback to a promise that was made to a man named Abraham and a man named David. Because God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to bless his entire family and that his family was going to be a blessing to the entire world. And then later on, God actually repeats that promise and emphasizes that one of David's sons will sit on the throne forever and he will reign over the entire world. And so they are calling out and they're saying, we believe he's the Messiah. Save us in the highest. But isn't this the crowd that's later going to yell out to kill him? Aren't they the ones that he prophesied that would condemn him to death and hand him over that he would die and rise on the third day? Guys, in their context, what they were wanting was another physical deliverance. What many of the people were looking for was another story of the Exodus. They wanted to be handed over from the grips of Rome, and they wanted to celebrate freedom from that, but Jesus came for a much bigger purpose. He came for a much bigger purpose. And I mean, I've seen this play out in my life before. I mean, I remember one day, I mean, with our job, it's such an interesting job because we travel around for 3 months at a time. We travel with 3 to 4 people and we go all over the country. And so one thing is we've got one van, we've got one schedule, and we basically all share one life. Like, that's just it. And so I remember one day, my first year, I'm getting used to this new lifestyle, and I have this date on my calendar scheduled. Like, it's circled, and I'm so excited because February 26th was the day that my Arkansas Razorbacks were going to beat the Kentucky Wildcats. Yeah, I know. And I was excited because I was like, man, we are going to show the entire world that we're the best team in America. We're the best team in the entire world. And so, man, I'm getting excited for this. And I realize, man, my teammates, they're also excited for February 26th. And so I'm like, okay, like, let's see what's going to happen here. Like, what are we going to do? How are we going to watch the game? And instead, I noticed that the schedule doesn't say anything about watching the game when February 25th comes around. And I'm like, okay, maybe they're trying to surprise me with something. I don't know. But the game's about to start. We show up and we're at an ice cream museum. And so I'm like, okay, we're here at the Ice Cube Museum. Maybe they've got TVs. And so we start walking around. And as we're walking around, I actually start to hear my teammates, and they're singing happy birthday to one of my other teammates. Yeah, it was my teammate Emily's birthday, and I had no clue. Like, I should have put this in my calendar, and I had no idea. And so, man, my expectations, like, the rest of the day, I was a little bit upset because they didn't want to celebrate the Hogs winning with me, right? I mean, I was like, come on, guys, like, let's do what's really important here. Like, she can have another birthday next year, right? And because I was celebrating a smaller purpose than they were, I didn't get to celebrate the person that was with me. See, I let my expectations of what I wanted that day to look like completely ruin my celebration of who this person was and who they've been telling me that they are and who they are in my life. I was a little Israel in that moment. I was, because I wanted my purpose to be far greater and to be celebrated more than I wanted to celebrate the person who is in front of me. And Israel, they've shown this as they are later going to reject the Lord Jesus. But he's here, and he's here to save. And in verse 10, we see, when he entered into Jerusalem, the whole city stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, the city, knowing the scripture, knowing that Jesus is coming in on a donkey, they've seen him do ministry. He's healed paralytics. He's actually come to raise people from the dead, and they don't know who he is when he comes in. See, Jesus is humble to save, and the fact that he's come to save people that have no idea who he is. And most people don't want to know who he is, but he still came to save. And so when the crowds, they cry out, they're crying out, this is the prophet of Jesus. And of course it is. It is the prophet of Jesus. He's been teaching for 3 years in a way that no one's taught the word of God. Yes, he's the prophet. He's also come to fulfill the prophecies that were laid out, showing that he is the Messiah. Of course he's the prophet. But they just actually introduced him into the city as a king. They did all of the kingly celebrations. They entered him in, and he's not here to rule in the way that they wanted. They want an earthly deliverer, but they need something far greater. They need spiritual deliverance. He's here for that, of course. And why did he come to earth? Why did he come to Jerusalem? It's the exact same reason. He came to cleanse people. He came to be the high priest. He came to lay down his life for us, that if we would believe in him, we would have eternal life and be reunited to the Father. So of course, he's the high priest. Of course, he's the king. And now he still reigns. As he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, he sits holding these three offices of priest, king, and prophet. So the question that we get to ask as Christ followers is so unique, because we get to ask the question, who is this Jesus to us? Who is this Jesus to us, and how can he save us in the highest? Who is this Jesus? And so when we look at, man, even looking at our finances, like, Jesus, who are you to us? What does his word tell me about how I should live my life? He is the perfect example of how I should be looking at my finances. Man, how should I deal with the people that are around me? How should I love them well? But also, how should I love the world? And one way that we can love the world is by actually sharing this good news with our friends and family that aren't following Jesus. See, we need to be asking them, who is this Jesus to you? Because the gospel is so clear that God, he sent Jesus to make up for our sins, because we needed a deliverer. But we also need to respond. And that's what we need to be inviting our friends and families to do, is to actually say, who is this Jesus to you? And call them to have a deeper relationship with him. But there's actually many people in the world that have never asked who is this Jesus, because they've never heard of him. They've never heard of him. And when I think about people that have never heard of Jesus, I think of the fact that when I was in college, I actually studied political science, and I was like the biggest history nerd. And I mean, I just loved looking into all the presidents. They're all so interesting. But one person I always looked up to was a man named Abraham Lincoln. Now, Abraham Lincoln was most known for his work of the Emancipation Proclamation. And what the Emancipation Proclamation did was it actually set free all of the slaves in America. So in 1863, technically, all the slaves in America were free, but today, we actually have a national holiday called Juneteenth, which celebrates today, June 19th, 1865, over 2 years later. And that's the day that the last slaves in America found out that they were free. So what does that mean? It means that for 2 years that people were raising their kids as slaves, and they weren't. No one had actually come to tell them the good news yet. It means that people were living their last days on earth as if they were enslaved, and they weren't. They just hadn't heard of the good news that had been done 2 years earlier. And when I first heard this story, it broke my heart. And today it still does. But there's a similar problem on earth today because 3 billion people on the planet have never heard anything about Jesus. 3 billion people. Now, most of them live in this part of the world that we call the 1040 window. Now, the 1040 window is a part of the world that spans from North Africa, the Middle East, Southeast Asia, India, China, and Japan. And within the 1040 window, there are 5 billion people that live there. But what we're here to talk about and what we travel around to say is that, man, there are 3 billion people on the planet that have never heard anything about Jesus. They are considered unreached. Now, unreached is a little bit different than unsaved, and so I want to do some quick definition work. Because an unsaved person, they might work with you here in Potsdam. They might not have a relationship with Jesus, but if they want to know more, they can download a Bible on their phone. They can go to a church in your city, and you guys work with them. Because we get to ask the good news. Who is this? We get to proclaim that Jesus has come to save them and that they can have a right relationship with the Father and have their sins forgiven. But when we're talking about unreached people, the main word is access. They don't have access to the gospel. So they can't download a Bible on their phone. It might not be translated into their language or it might be illegal. There's probably not a church in their city. They probably don't know a Christian. And that's the sad reality of the world for 3 billion people. Now, I know that when I share these statistics, I mean, it can be such a dark and heavy feeling, but I just want everybody that's a Christ follower to know that this is the part of the world that isn't feeling the blessing and that we have been called into this. We've been called to make disciples of all nations. And so we all have a role to play in this. We all have a role to play in this. And so, man, that's the beginning of the story, is to know that right now we're actually between the cross and this next verse in Revelation 7:9, where we see the end of the story. See, the end of the story in Revelation 7:9, it says, the Apostle John, he's looking out and he sees a vision given to him by God, and it says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could count, number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. See, the end of the story is written. Revelation 7:9 is a picture of heaven, and we see that unreached people, the 1040 window won't always be unreached, but we do see that we're actually called to be a part of it. Because when the disciples, they know the end of the story, it should give them meaning in the middle. We get to join God in this story, to see all nations, all tribes, and languages come to know him. Now, how do we do that? We do this by practically going and sending. Going and sending. And so what going looks like is going here. Going right here in Potsdam, where God has your feet, to be able to share the gospel. You guys can do that by just sharing your faith. And this is such a great way to invite other people. And if you've never shared your faith, talk to your staff about what that could look like, or even share your testimony and invite people to church. But we don't just go here, we also go there. And what going there looks like is taking a trip and going to see what the Lord is doing overseas. And you guys can do that. Like, invest some of your time, your free time, to join the Lord in his global mission. That's how we can go here and go there. And we can also welcome, which is a part of going. See, one of the saddest stats that I know about welcoming international students is that only 20% of international students in America step foot in the household of an American. Guys, the nations are actually coming to us. The Lord is sending them here for an education, but he's also sending them here that they would run into us and that we could actually share our faith with people from overseas. And man, that's not to say that every international student is unreached or unsaved. Many of them know Christ, but statistically, Many of them are, and they haven't had access to the gospel until they've come here. Guys, what a great way to be able to join the Lord and seeing the end of the story come. But we don't just go, we also send, and sending looks like praying for missionaries and financially supporting them as they go. See, you guys just talked about finances for a little bit, and so, man, you guys can give to your church and know that 20 cents of every dollar is going towards the mission. Guys, this is a great way to continue to give generously. I want to invite you guys to consider seeing what that looks like and then even finding people that are missionaries to the 1040 window to financially support them as they go. But we don't just send by financially sending them, we also pray for them. And so, man, you guys can actually join the Lord in prayer. And I just want to say, someone had asked me this question, if all the prayers in my life from the last 2 weeks were answered, would my life look different or would the world look different? And honestly, I think that that question has just rung with me for so long because I want to be someone that prays for the entire world. I want to pray big to be a part of God's global mission. And we should too. Guys, this is the way that we can actually join God by going and sending. Now, we should see Revelation 7:9 as an invitation for us to go home to celebrate what Jesus came to do. But we should also see this as an invitation for us to join him and what he's still doing here on earth. Guys, we've been given the greatest mission there ever was, the greatest story, and there is meaning in the middle. It's to join God in his mission. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and for allowing us to see your word. I pray that as we go out from here, that we would just continue to love you and love your word, and that we would be able to worship you here in the church, here in the city, by sharing your great name and what you've come to do, but also to the ends of the earth, Lord. Would you help us to find next steps and be available? And would we just go out to all those around us and say that you've saved us. You've saved us to the highest extent. You're the King of the world. Lord, thank you for wanting to use us and to bring us into your story. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.